I just really appreciate how God works, because as He has put this day together, He is an organized God, and He knows exactly how things are going to work and how they're going to run, and He knew we had communion tonight, and what we are going to see tonight in our study of Nehemiah is God bringing His people to a time of remembrance. And this is really a wonderful culmination for us tonight to celebrate and remember our Lord's death upon the cross. And so I trust that you'll be encouraged as you see how God has put things together today. So turn in the book of Nehemiah, and we are going to be looking at chapter 7 and 8 tonight. And you may think, you look at chapter 7, and you see how many verses there? What, 70-some? And you're going to say, wow, Pastor, you're going to work your way all through those 70 verses. Well, what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to try my best to help us understand what takes place here in these chapters. Really, what these verses contain is a genealogy or a list of people. And so we're just going to look briefly at that, and then we're going to continue on to see what takes place. So, just as in review, we remember our story of Nehemiah. Last week, we looked at how Nehemiah was confronted with this opposition, and we looked at how opposition seeks to get us off track. Distracts us, remember? Our opposition will distract us, or opposition will deceive us, cause us to, or try to get us to believe a lie, and try to get us to disobey God's direct commands. And if you remember, at the close of our time last week, we saw that the walls were what? They were finished. In how many days? 52 days. In the month of Elul, now just a little education for you all, and this is education for me. I had to look up the Jewish calendar, but the month of Elul is August, September, typically for our calendar. And the events that we are going to be looking at today take place in the seventh month, which is approximately 5 days after this wall is completed. All right? So just to give you a little timeline, what we have is the wall is completed on the 25th day of the sixth month. And then what you're going to see is the next events take place in the following 5 days. And then we see a great revival taking place in Israel. Tonight, out of our study, what I trust that we will come away with is, first of all, we'll notice a couple principles of leadership as we notice Nehemiah continuing to lead. But I also want us to understand, first of all, that God has set up His people. He has set up times for them to stop and remember great things of the past. And I believe this is a principle that is timeless. God set up events, feasts for the people of Israel that they might remember significant things in the past. Who can think of one thing that comes to your mind, a popular thing for the group, for God's people Israel, that He used as a memorial to cause them to remember His work? I see Tana there. Passover, exactly. That's just one example of God's of a way that God has set up memorials for His people. And we're going to see today how God is going to use another feast to cause His people to remember some things in their past. And that's what I think is incredible, because this is what we're going to be doing ourselves, is remembering what God has done in the past for us. So, what we're going to look at is verse 7. I just want us to notice briefly here in this chapter a couple principles of leadership that you see. First of all, what you see here is you see Nehemiah putting things in order. For Nehemiah is preparing to return back to Shushan. And what he's doing is he is putting things in order for his departure. A good leader will not leave his people, will not leave those that are following him in a disorganized state. You see, a good leader will take and leave people with something to work with an organization to follow. And what you see here in the beginning parts, verses of Nehemiah 7, is Nehemiah organizing a group of people to lead. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many." Just a significant point here is to notice what is said about this man, Hananiah. This man had a testimony that he was faithful and that he feared God. What a testimony. And it is no wonder that Nehemiah chose this man to be a leader in Jerusalem. Faithful and fearing God. Verse 3, "And I said," this is Nehemiah speaking, "and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built." We are at a transitional point here in this book of Nehemiah. For what we have seen thus far is we have seen an incredible construction event. The walls being built. Now the walls have been finished, and there's a transition now into a revival or a restoration of the spiritual vitality of these people. You see, these people have been in disarray for several years spiritually. Ezra, the scribe, and Ezra is a contemporary of Nehemiah, lived during these same times, ministered to the same people. Ezra had went to Jerusalem some 12 or 13 years earlier and had begun a revival. But since, the people have fallen away, and we saw that. They were taking advantage of one another, and they hadn't taken care of their city. And now the walls are built, and the people have something to be proud of, and they have what? They have seen God work. Even the enemies looked at this accomplishment and said, this was the work of God. Remember that? And so what they have seen is they have seen God work. And now we see Nehemiah taking steps of leadership to organize the people, setting up leadership, setting up guards, setting up times for the gates to be brought open and to be closed for the protection of the people. And then following this, we see Nehemiah ordering the people according to their cities. So now, we begin in this long list of family names. And what's interesting, and I know that a lot of this you may find this kind of tedious, but I believe we can learn together here, okay? So I'm going to help us all learn a little bit more about history and Israel and things that have taken place. So what you see here is a genealogy that Ezra had previously done some 12 or 13 years earlier, which lists all of the people that traveled from Babylon in the first return to Jerusalem. Now, bear with me here, okay? We're talking about Nehemiah in Nehemiah's day. 94 years earlier, a group of people went from Babylon to Jerusalem. They went there at a command of Cyrus. He said, go and repopulate your city. And so a group of people, a remnant, went back to Jerusalem. So that was under the control of Zerubbabel, and under his control, the temple was rebuilt. All right? So the temple's rebuilt, but the walls are not, and the city is left in disarray. The temple worship begins, but it's not kept consistent. Ezra comes just 12 or 13 years earlier, before Nehemiah, and brings a revival to the people. But then he leaves, and once again the people fall away, and now Nehemiah comes to build the walls. Nehemiah builds the walls, Ezra comes and is here again, and we see Ezra and Nehemiah together spearheading another revival. Are we thoroughly confused, or do we follow that? All right, that's kind of a little timeline of what has taken place. So, this genealogy Ezra compiles of that first trip of Zerubbabel, all the people that have come to Israel. The purpose is to figure out from what tribe they are, what city they belong to. Because remember, when they were taken into captivity, they were all emptied out and taken away from their cities and from Jerusalem. And now they have returned, and they want to return to their homes, their cities. So, this is the genealogy. This is very similar, or very close, almost identical to that which is in Ezra chapter 2. And Ezra chapter 2 contains Ezra's original genealogy. And here what we see is Nehemiah referring back to his genealogy, but there are some changes, probably because there's 12 or 13 years of difference here. And there's some people that are no longer around. In this genealogy, and what I'm doing is I'm just going to give you some highlights here. But in this genealogy, what you see, one interesting point is that the priests are ordered according to their line. In other words, all the priests have to be able to trace their line to make sure that they are of a priestly descent. And you see here some that cannot do that. Let's look at that. This is a kind of interesting. You see here in verse 61 of chapter 7. Look at this. And these were they which went up also from Telmela, Telhersha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekada, 642. And of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barziah, which took one of the daughters of Barziah, the Gileadite, to wife, was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. Sounds kind of harsh, but I want us to understand how pure and holy God views his temple and his worship. He commanded and decreed that only those priests of Aaron's descent were able to serve in the temple. These men could not trace their lineage. And so what does Nehemiah do? Or what does Ezra do? They're no longer able to serve. They're considered polluted. Interesting little fact there, that God purifies his people, purifies the priesthood in preparation for this great revival. At the end of chapter 7, we read this. Verse 73. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinim, which the Nethinim are temple servants, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now remember my timeline that we talked about. The walls were finished in the 25th day of the sixth month. Every month was an average of 30 days. So we have 5 days that all of this took place. The ordering of the guards, the instructions for leadership, and we see the genealogy and the ordering of the people according to their cities. And this taking 5 days, for we now see that all of Israel now is according to their cities, and it's the seventh month. Okay? So now we're in the seventh month, and look at Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. So now what we see here It's now the seventh month, and everyone gathers into Jerusalem. Now, this is an interesting fact because in history, in Israel's history, the seventh month was the beginning of the civil year. And so what we have is that at that point, it was a time of celebration. And all the people were to gather for 2 days to celebrate. And here we see Nehemiah and Ezra and all the people gathering together in Jerusalem to celebrate. What do they do here? It says all the people gathered in a big gathering area before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe, and they asked him to bring of the law, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. You see, another principle that I believe we need to understand is that a sign of great revival is when God's people once again have a sincere reverence for the Word of God. And what we see here is we see now God's people have seen Him do a great work. And they once again are reminded of His great interest in them as a people. And they now have a great interest in knowing what God has to say to them. You know, this is a sign of revival. When God's people rise up and say, "We want to hear your word, Lord. We want to know you. We want to know your truth." And here we see God's people gathering together outside in a large gathering place inside the city. And they call out to Ezra the scribe, "Ezra, read to us from the book of the law of Moses." Now the people had not done this for years. But now they are hungry to know what God has said. You see, this reading of the book of the law was to be a regular thing in God's people's history. Every 7 years it was to be read publicly to the people. At this time, at the beginning of the seventh month. And so they are calling out, "Read to us." So what happens? So, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. This is verse 2 of chapter 8. He brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. So now we see Ezra now. Ezra has now come, and he's brought the law before the people, and we've got men, we've got women, and we've got everybody that has enough ability to understand there. So that means there's got to be children there. And they're all gathered together, hungry to hear from God. So, verse 3, Ezra, he reads therein before the street that was before the water gate. Now listen to this. People complain about how long I speak. Well, not really, but listen to this. He says, from the morning until midday. This is at least 3 hours, if not four. 4 hours of reading here before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. What we see here is the hearts of the people being awakened. They are being awakened to the truth of who God is and into obedience to Him. They're all there. Can you picture it? All outside. Thousands of people here. There's at least 40,000 people gathered together, and they are listening to these words. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. This is actually a platform, kind of like a scaffolding, something to raise him up, big enough for at least 14 people to stand on, because you're going to see here, which they made for the purpose, and beside him stood these 14 guys. And we don't need to read them, but they stood on either side of Ezra. And these were probably priests. And verse 5 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." Now look what happens. This is a scroll that he's a scribe. So a scribe is typically one that would very meticulously copy the word of God. That's a scribe. A scribe literally is one who numbers. And do you know that how the method by which the word of God was copied? Remember, they would count every letter. They would know the middle letter of the text, and so they would check their copy by counting. And they would count every letter to make sure that the middle letter of that text was the same. Incredible, meticulous job. And Ezra, he's a scribe. And he now takes this scroll, maybe even one that he himself had written, takes it, opens it, and what happens? He does this in the sight of the people, and when he opened it, all the people, what? Stood up. What we see here is we see not only these people's hearts are awakened, but they have an honor and reverence for the Word of God. Once again, a principle we need to understand is people of God, when we have a sincere reverence and honor for the Word of God, there's revival in our hearts where our hearts are awakened to the truths of God. And we need to begin to pray for that on a wide scale here in America. That we as believers will be awakened to the Scriptures and to its profound power and truth. That we might then take it to the rest of the world and to our neighbors, that they might also know God. But we see here they stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, verse 6, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen, let it be so." And they did that with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra, all he did was open up the scroll, and he blessed the people, he prayed. And what did the people do? They say, "Amen, amen," and they bowed and worshiped the Lord. What a sight this must have been. Think about if you were Nehemiah watching this. He comes to a city in ruin. People that are disheartened and discouraged. He rallies them and says, "Let us arise and build." And the people respond and they build this wall in an incredible amount of time, 52 days. He deals with his inner problems of people taking advantage of the poor. And now he sees these very same people gathered together, honoring the Word of God, bowing in worship. What a change. And this took place in less than 2 months of his arriving on the scene. So we continue on. You see in verse 7 that these priests and Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What we see here is probably the idea that these Levites and priests, as Ezra read, these Levites and priests would either explain what it meant, or some commentators think they were interpreting. Because, interesting enough, these people had been in captivity. They had learned or grown up with a new language. Interesting, isn't it? Could have been Aramaic, and these people might have needed to have it translated from Hebrew, which what Ezra would have been reading, into the language there of Persia. We don't know for sure, but nevertheless, these Levites and priests helped the people understand God's truth. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the, and in the King James Version it says, Tirshatha, that's a word for governor. Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, they said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." The words of the law here is that, I believe, the books of Moses. I believe at this point they had been compiled and were able to be read for all the people. And I believe the people's hearts were broken as they heard what God had said to them or to their forefathers. And they mourned and wept. Why? Because of their sin. Because of all the things that they had done to walk away from God. And you see Nehemiah and Ezra here, and this is just a beautiful picture of leadership. As he says, rise up, people. Repent of your sins, but don't grovel in your mourning and weeping. But rise up and rejoice. Why? Because you have been forgiven. Because of your great God, you can be forgiven. See, the people, they were mourning and weeping. But Nehemiah says, no, this is a time for rejoicing because of the great things that God has done and will do in your life. So, we see that the people, that Nehemiah then says unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a song like that, isn't there? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember that one? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, and they said, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to drink, to send portions, to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that we declared unto them. We are seeing and witnessing here a credible revival. These people cared not for God, but now they have seen God do some incredible things. God has placed within them a hunger for His Word, and they have now heard His Word. Their hearts are now broken, and they now confess, repent, and now rejoice in knowing His truth. And their leadership sends them away and says, celebrate, have great joy for the things that God has done. So let's remember these things. Let's remember these principles. A sign of great revival is when God's people, once again, their hearts are awakened to the truth of His Word, and they respond in repentance and then with great joy. Now the following verses, what we're going to see here, is what happens on the second day. And this is what's going to lead us into our time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. You see, on the second day, the people came back again. They came back again to listen to the Word of God. And verse 14 says, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. So in other words, here's the picture. They come back a second day, and the reading of the law continues. And they hear in the law that God has commanded His people to live in booths in the seventh month on the 15th day, which is called the Feast or the Festival of Tabernacles. This God had placed in their life to cause them to remember, okay, there's our key word, to remember their time of sojourning in the wilderness. Their time from His deliverance in Egypt to their time to getting into the Promised Land. Listen to this. This is from Leviticus 23. This is what God said. And in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, so when all your harvest has come in, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall, and that means just basically a day of rest. You shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days, and all the Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This might have been the very words that they had heard that pricked their hearts to say, hey, we aren't obeying God. Did you catch that? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. Remember, God promised to take his people in the promised land, didn't he? Well, they messed it up. They ruined it. They complained, murmured, disobeyed, and for that, God had to punish them. And God made them dwell out there in that wilderness and dwell in tents and booths. And now God has set up a feast to cause his people to remember what he made his people do. Significant. Because this is a time in Israel's history that they probably didn't like to remember, that time of wilderness wandering. But yet God wants them to remember it so that what? So that they don't do it again. So that they walk in wholeness before him. And so every year, they are to take trees and build up a little hut outside. Some of them did it on their roofs. Some of it did them out in the courtyard or in the streets. But they were all to do this on the 15th day of the 7th month. So in other words, we're 13 days away here. So they are preparing for this event. This is a time where they are to remember what God has done in the past. And so they begin and they go and they do this. Verse 15, they go and they fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of thick trees, and they make booths as it is written. And the people went forth and they did all of these things. And verse 17 says, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under them, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, Ezra read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So basically what we see now is we've come up to the 22nd day of the 7th month. And we see that the people obeyed God, celebrated this Feast of the Booths. They lived under there, rejoicing in gladness because of what God has taught them. And that they are once again in wholeness and in right relationships with him. So, what did we see here? We just went through two chapters. What did we see? What can we learn from this? I believe an overarching principle throughout the Word of God, and I will say this often, and I will encourage you in this direction. God set up memorials for his people. Memorials, that is, to point them or to point us back for to cause us to remember what he has done for us or for what he has done for his people. There's nothing stopping you and me from doing that in your own life. Significant events, things that God has taught you, it is okay for you to set up a memorial that will cause you, whenever you look at that object, or whenever you turn to that page in that book, you will remember the works of God in your life. A memorial. I see that throughout the scriptures, God set that up. And one of the beautiful things is that what we are celebrating tonight is one of those memorials that God has set up for his church. I'm going to ask the men to come forward now as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper.